You have your Bibles, please open with me to Luke chapter 3. This morning what I would like to do is preach a message on prayer. Again, we're learning about how Jesus did things and the Jesus of the Bible. We studied 2 weeks ago about his humility, last week his compassion. And this morning I'd like to go over many of the scriptures that deal with his prayer life. And I think it's very important that we consider three initial facts about Jesus before we proceed in this very important message on prayer. Fact number one, the Bible tells us that Jesus was sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. So he became sin for us so that we can become righteous in God's sight. So number one, Jesus had no sin. Number two, Jesus was wiser than Solomon. You know, everybody knows, I hope, in the Old Testament, the wisest person that ever walked the face of the earth was Solomon. And yet Jesus said, there's a wiser than Solomon around here, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so Jesus was sinless. Jesus was wiser than Solomon. And there's something else that we need to consider as well. And that is the fact that Jesus was, besides true man, besides being true God, he's also true man. Jesus needed sleep. And Jesus needed rest. And I say that because the Bible teaches when he crossed the Sea of Galilee, he fell asleep on the back of the boat. Now, that's important to know because the Bible teaches that Jesus spent many long hours in prayer. He prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and he was devoted to prayer and devoted to prayer and devoted to prayer. And if anyone was persistent, it was the Lord. And he needed his rest and he needed his sleep just like we do, but he knew what was really important, what needed to be considered first on the priority list. And even more important than sleep at times for him was going to the Father in prayer. Now that should tell us something, especially since Jesus has all the wisdom that he has and that he is sinless and that he had perfect faith. Perfect faith. Everything Jesus did was perfect. Perfect wisdom, perfect faith. He was sinless. Okay, now, in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, we read this. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened. I would like you to make note of this, that as he was praying, heaven opened up. And that's how it is for us. Glory be to God. I want you to know that when we go to God in prayer, things really do happen. One of the reasons why the thought keeps plaguing you that it's useless and worthless and to pray is in vain and futile is because Satan is trying to get you not to go to God in persistent prayer. He's trying to get you to doubt. And I'll show you more along those lines later. So when Jesus prayed, heaven was opened. Jump over to chapter 5 of the book of Luke, please. Look at verse 16. The NIV says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He often did that. I wonder where Jesus is going. Probably going out praying again. He often did it. It's probably what his disciples might have said. Well, there he goes again. Probably going out to some deserted place to pray. In chapter 6, verse 12, one of those days Jesus went out into the hills to pray and spent the night praying to God. All night long he spent in prayer. A man with perfect wisdom, a man with perfect faith, one that was sinless, one that seeing things a little bit differently than we see things, he realized the importance of prayer, And he spent all night long in prayer, even though he needed sleep, even though he got tired. And the context bears out that he spent all night in prayer right before he made a very important decision, and that was choosing of the 12 apostles. In fact, every time that Jesus had something very important to do in his ministry, or something that was some kind of crisis that came up, or something along those lines that he really needed an extra help spiritually, he knew where the source was, and it was right here in prayer. So here we find out that he spent all night in prayer. I wonder how many of us have ever spent all night in prayer. I wonder how many of us here this morning have ever spent, let's say, 2 hours or 3 hours or 4 or 5 or 6 hours in prayer. Jesus did. And you know, this says something else to me. I know some people tend to think that you give a quick 1 minute prayer, that's it. Well, if that's the case, then I have to ask, well, why did Jesus feel the need to pray all night long? If all you had to do was just pray a 60-minute prayer one time, and that's it. Why did Jesus pray all night? Okay? I want you to see something else. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Starting at verse 27, this is what Jesus said. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Okay, now this is an interesting passage, and before I read verse 28 and a few other verses, some people that criticize the integrity of God's word, they will say, see, contradiction. Right here, Luke 9:27, they died, they did not see the return of Jesus. And they'll say, see, the Bible has errors in it. Well, all you have to do is just continue to read on down through the chapter, and you will find out what he's talking about. The Bible was error-free, and this is clearly explained starting at verse 28. About 8 days after, and that's when verse 27 was fulfilled, they seen the kingdom of God about 8 days after. This is what we find out. Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into a mountain to do what? You guessed it, to pray. There he goes again. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which was about to be brought to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So we find out very clearly that because of prayer, the kingdom of God actually manifested in the transfiguration. I find that very interesting. Again, I see that the Bible is so clear in telling us prayer is where the power is. When Jesus prayed, the heavens opened. And before I pass on to another scripture, I would like to say that this clearly refutes the idea of soul sleep. The Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and also Herbert Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God, they teach soul sleep. We find out that Jesus was conversing with two characters from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. So obviously, soul sleep is refuted by this passage. Okay, let's move on to another section of the Bible dealing with prayer. This time in Luke chapter 11, I want you to see something over here. Luke chapter 11 is another very important section of the Bible dealing with prayer, not so much with Jesus' example, but instead with his teaching on prayer. We find out that the key to this section, starting at verse 1 all the way on down to verse 13, is verse 8. Luke 11:8, Jesus said, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now remember that. Jesus, the authority taught persistence in prayer. So that only seems to follow if Jesus taught persistence, that the devil would try to get us to do just the opposite, which is to give up. So those tendencies in your life not to be persistent in prayer, to give up, oh, what's the use? I've been praying for 3 years, 5 years. It seems like it's all in vain. Well, the devil will give you thoughts like that to get you to give up. Jesus said, don't give up. Be persistent, be persistent, be persistent. In fact, Jesus was persistent when he prayed right before his betrayal, arrest, and execution. He was praying for the Father's will. If it was possible, Father, he said, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. It wasn't possible. Jesus had to go the way of the cross. There was no other way for the redemption of mankind. No other way. It was either the cross or we would all go to hell. Jesus prayed that. He was persistent. He wanted God's will, the Father's will, and not his will in the matter. He wanted to know if it was any other possible way. Let's go that other route, any other possible way. Let's do it. And there wasn't. And I mean to tell you, we see that all throughout the Word, that Jesus Christ, he relied heavily upon prayer. You know, the body of Christ is in a wretched, wretched, wretched condition. The body of Christ as a whole was asleep, fast asleep, indifferent, slothful, lazy, committed only to the point of convenience, seeking after material things and the pleasures of this life. And part of the reason, besides ignorance of God's Word, is the fact that the body of Christ really is not devoted to prayer as it should be. I will show you something toward the end of this message regarding the early church. And if it's anything that I would like to see changed in us here this morning, it's the fact that we need a greater revelation of the power and the importance of prayer. And if Jesus, again, if Jesus relied and depended upon prayer the way he did, we should be relying on it 10 times more, at least. And he went out and he prayed all the time. He was always praying. Praying about this and praying about that and this other thing. We should be praying all the time. The Bible says that we are to continually be praying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Pray all the time. Paul wrote the church at Colossae, and he said in chapter 4, verse 2, be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. I think Paul was the man that had second most revelation. He had more revelation than any other person with the exception of Jesus. And we see the same exact truths that Jesus conveyed by his example and also by his teachings, Paul reiterated in the epistles that he wrote. And it keeps reverting right back around to prayer. And you know, prayer is what will change things that are really important. Things that will affect people throughout eternity. It will come about because of prayer. It will come about because of prayer. And you know, when you pray and you intercede and you're fervent in prayer for your unsaved loved ones, when you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray, I mean the devil hates that. Things happen when you pray. Things happen when you pray. You don't always know what's going on. The devil will come to you immediately. That was in vain. That was worthless. God didn't hear you. You don't really think God's going to answer that, do you? See, he's doing what he's supposed to do. That's his job. He's the enemy. He's supposed to try to rob our faith and cause us to doubt and be in unbelief. We have to stay steadfast on the Word of God and continue to look through the eye of faith, the Bible says. I'll go to the passage in James 1 later on dealing with that. This is how the invisible war is won, with invisible weapons, spiritual weapons, namely prayer. And the Bible says that our weapons are mighty, mighty, mighty through God to the pulling down and smashing down of strongholds. And in the same context, it says to control every thought, to take captive every thought, because the devil will give you a thought of doubt, to twist your mind and to get you out of faith. Because if he can do that, well, then he won that battle. He won that battle. Okay, jump with me over to Luke chapter 18. We're still in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus taught the parable of the persistent widow. There it is again. You know, it's so important that you're persistent that Jesus taught it twice. He said it two times. He said, you must be born again, to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And the only other time that we really read of getting born again is in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter said that you were born again, not of perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So we read of it in 1 Peter 1 and John chapter 3. And who would dispute the fact that that is of utmost importance? Paul said in Galatians 6:15, the only thing that's really important, the only thing that really matters is a new creation, and you become a new creation when you get born again. So he's saying, there's only one thing in this life that really matters, and we'll put it way up here on the top of the priority list, and that's getting saved, getting born again. And that's referred to the words born again two times. Of course, saved is repeatedly, and that's a synonym to born again. Now, Jesus taught very clearly persistent prayer. Again, we see not only in Luke 11, but Luke 18. And he showed persistence in his own prayer life. Paul also repeatedly, and the early church repeatedly, taught the importance of persistence in prayer. Repeatedly we see that. So when it comes down to prayer, know that the devil don't want you to be persistent. He doesn't want you to be persistent. That's part of the battle. Know it. He does not want you to be persistent. So we should expect opposition in this area. You know, a few synonyms for persistence would be steadfastness, tenacity, constancy, resolution, stamina, endurance. God wants us to be enduring in prayer. Like a tank, press on, keep praying, keep believing, keep trusting. Okay? Jesus said, and this is the reason why he gave this parable in verse 1, Luke 18. Jesus told his disciples a parable, now here it is, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. How often should I pray, Jesus? All the time. All the time. Pray always. He's telling his disciples, you need to pray all the time, and whatever you do, don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Pray all the time, and don't stop. Keep at it. Keep at it. Keep at it. And he gave this parable about this persistent widow. And guess what? Because of her persistence, she got the answer. That's what Satan doesn't want us to get. He's the thief and the robber, and consequently he will come at us to get us not to be persistent, so that we won't get the answer. He doesn't want us to always pray. Satan doesn't want us to be persistent. We should automatically, right when we begin, realize, well, the thoughts will come into my mind. I might as well give up, because that's how Satan is. And the thoughts will come, what's the use? But we know that's the devil. We know it's powerful. We already know that. There's no question about it. This is where the power is. This is where the power is. Okay? I already pointed out the fact that Jesus prayed before he was betrayed, arrested, and executed. And now listen to this. Listen. The last thing he did before he was betrayed, arrested, and executed was pray. And this is it. The culmination of his whole ministry. The cross. He prayed before all that occurred. And he knew, and I want you to see something over here. I want you to see how courageous Jesus is. Turn to John chapter 18, verse 4. Now, this is right after he prayed in Gethsemane. We find out this. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" Okay, now this is right after the point in time. Right after the point in time that he was praying so fervently. Now, there's another important issue there regarding prayer that you need to remember. Fervence in prayer. Fervent prayer. Okay, now, Jesus prayed so fervently that he actually was sweating blood. Some people think that's impossible, but you know that's not. Medical science states that this phenomenon occurs under great stress when the capillaries in the sweat glands break and you actually sweat blood. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He did not want to go to the cross. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus did not want to go to that cross. If it's possible, Father, any other way but the cross. No other way. He prayed fervently. Now, I said all that to emphasize the fact, again, that the example in prayer, the one that was sinless, the one that had perfect faith, and the one that was a wiser than Solomon, prayed fervently. And he was persistent. So we need to be fervent in prayer, and we need to be persistent. Okay? We find out in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, that he went up into the hills by himself to pray. There he goes again. And this preceded the time when he was walking on the water. Preceded the time that he walked on water. You know, somebody might say, well, I wonder just what all Jesus was praying about. I think it's reflected in the prayers that we do have of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he prayed, "Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me." And then he also prayed in John 17. He prayed for his present disciples and his future disciples. He prayed for us. Jesus actually prayed for you. Did you know that? And it's interesting, I went over that prayer and I wanted to find out just what in the world did Jesus pray for us right before he went to the cross. You would think, well, I mean, Jesus could have waited until after and spent all that time praying for himself and all that he was going to go through because he knew what was ahead of him. And he went boldly right to that betrayer Judas and right to all these other people that he brought, and he knew everything that was ahead of him. He knew that he'd get spit on and his beard would pour out of his face and he'd get punched in the face and clubbed in the face and crowned with thorns and flogged. He knew all that was ahead of him. And boldly he came forward because it's the Father's will. Let's go do it. And Jesus, before all that occurred, we find out that in John 17, And I want you to listen to this. This is what he prayed. And this shows you something about what Jesus considers important and what we need to be praying for when we pray. In John chapter 17, verse 11, he prayed for his disciples' protection. And in verse 15, the same. Verse 15, it's more exact. It's protection from the evil one. You know, that's brought out also in what most people call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. We need to pray that God will deliver us from the evil one. I pray that for myself probably twice a day. And if you haven't been doing that, let me recommend that you begin, because Jesus said that you need to pray that daily. Okay? Verse 17, he prayed that his future disciples, that's us, that we would be sanctified through his word. God wants us sanctified. That means set apart for sacred use. He wants us to live a holy life. God wants us to serve him. And the Bible says right here how sanctification comes through the word of God. Through the word of God. That's one of the reasons why Jesus said to Peter, he told him to feed the sheep and feed the lambs. And really what he's saying there really is what all pastors are responsible to do. Their number one responsibility before God is to teach, to feed the sheep and to feed the lambs. And I think it comes right back to this, because God wants us sanctified. We get sanctified through the word, and that works hand in hand, the person preaching and teaching and the person out there hungering for the word and receiving it. Verses 21 through 23, Jesus prayed for unity among the body. Why? For souls to come into the kingdom. There we have it again. Do you know that Jesus elevated the importance of souls coming into the kingdom way up here? That's how Jesus felt about people getting saved. The Bible tells us not only do the angels rejoice when a soul gets saved, but did you know that the Heavenly Father rejoices? He does. In Luke 15, when the dead and lost son came back home, the father rejoiced. I want you to know that's the very heart of God, evangelizing and getting the word of God out, because people need to hear the word of God before they can get born again. We're born again through the word of God. They must hear the word. What else do we see in John chapter 17? Verse 24 tells us Jesus prayed that we will be with him and that we will see his glory. And sister, when you're sharing with the Jehovah's Witness, remember this. They say 144,000 going to heaven. Everybody else, they'll live right here on paradise earth. Well, Jesus not only said in John chapter 17, verse 24, but he also said in John chapter 12, verse 26, he said that where I am, my servant will be also. So if you're his servant, you're going to go where he is. And where did he go? Acts 1 says he ascended into heaven. So we are going into heaven. So that's important to know. So Jesus prayed all these things right before he went to the cross. Now, we need to know immediately that since Jesus emphasized this in prayer, and it's written down for us to know just what really is emphasized from God's point of view, we should automatically be equipped if we understand the enemy will come at us just the other way. If God wants unity, Satan wants disunity. And that's why he is the one that fosters gossip to divide people. Did you know that the Bible actually teaches, and it sounds a little nasty, but you've heard people say, why don't you mind your own business? Do you know that's scriptural? Did you know that the Bible says to mind your own business in 1 Thessalonians 4:11? That's absolutely the truth. Why do you suppose it says that? So that there won't be all this disunity. Satan uses these little things to tear people up and to divide Christians. I'd like to point out something else about prayer. Jesus said that we need to pray in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. You know, that's very important to do. And if you don't fall into temptation, guess what? If you don't fall into temptation, then you won't fall into sin. And our battle is against sin. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, we are in a war against sin. Sin is really, to have a very concise definition, disobedience to God. Okay, so that's another reason why we need to pray. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house. I wonder what he did. Went off to a solitary place where he prayed. There he goes at it again. The one with perfect faith. The one with more wisdom than Solomon. The one that was sinless. The one that could hear God's voice perfectly. You know, Jesus never spoke one single word other than what the Father gave him to speak. That's exactly what the Bible says. Not only did he speak the exact words that the Father would have him speak, but he spoke those exact words in the way the Father would have him speak them, so he could hear the Father perfectly. And he was praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying his whole ministry through. In fact, the Bible tells us that when he was baptized, he prayed. Luke 3, 21 and 22. When he chose the 12 apostles, Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. When he was transfigured, Luke chapter 9, verse 29. When he was engaged in exhaustive service, Mark 1, 35 through 39. When he called forth Lazarus, John chapter 11, 41 and 42. When he was burdened for Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, Peter. What did he do? Prayed for him. Luke 22, 31 and 32. When he faced betrayal and execution, Mark chapter 14, 32 through 42. And when he thought of his disciples' future ministry, John 17, and right before he died, he prayed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Right from the very beginning of his ministry, all the way up through the end of his ministry, Jesus prayed. He was persistent and fervent. And Jesus said some other things that I think are very relevant regarding prayer. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. And just like he taught persistence, I want you to see that he taught something else regarding prayer. And this is for the sake of his disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, if you believe, you will receive what you ask for in prayer. So here he's saying, you better have some faith when you pray. And this verse goes hand in hand with Mark 11:24. Let's jump over to Mark 11:24. And if you don't have this verse memorized, memorize it. It's one of the most important verses on the subject of prayer. Jesus, as strange as this might sound, told us in Mark 11:24 that you are going to have to believe you already have it before you actually get it. Let me read that to you. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it. Past tense. And it will be yours. When will it be yours? After you believe you have received it. You have to first believe you already have it. Then you will get it. And that comes right back to faith. But what faith is? I like to read that from the Amplified Bible, Mark 11:24. This is what he said. For this reason I am telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you, and you will get it. You have to believe it is already granted to you, that you already have it. You already have it. Well, I can't see it. You're not supposed to see it. I don't feel it. I don't hear it. Well, if you did, that would not be faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11. That's absolutely the truth. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Again, I would like to read it this morning before the sermon. In the Converts class, I referred to this passage. Hebrews 11:1 reads, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." You believe it so strongly because God's Word says it that you're certain you have it. Well, what's that certainty based upon? God's Word. But I want to say something else right now. If you think it's wrong to pray more than once, you're wrong. Because Jesus prayed more than once. There was a man that was, he needed healing. His eyes were fouled up. They were blind. Jesus prayed for him. And after one prayer, we find out that he saw people as trees. And then afterwards, the second time, he was completely healed. And this is found in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. I checked out something, and I thank God for all the books I have in my small library. As small as it is, I thank God for what I do have. In Mark 11:24, the Greek brings out something that I feel the NIV and maybe the Amplified doesn't quite get across. The Greek actually says in Mark 11:24, "Be believing." That's continuous past tense. Be believing that you have received. That means to continue to believe that you already have it. Continue to believe that you already have it. Now, that says something to me because in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we read this. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Okay, now, if it says that we have to not have any doubt to receive, you can understand more clearly now, I think, why the devil will plague us with all this doubt and unbelief after we pray. And he'll try to get us to go by the circumstances instead of God's Word. The Bible says, if he hears us, we know we have what we asked of him. 1 John 5:15. If we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know what we have. We know we have what we asked of him. We know we have it. Okay? So we're going to have to hold in faith. Okay, now, I'd like to say this. Jesus said in Mark 11:25, he pointed out, besides the fact of doubt, which would hinder prayer, he said unforgiveness would stop prayer. Mark 11:25. And I want you to know that's not all unforgiveness will do. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Matthew 6:14-15. So Satan will come at us with unforgiveness. Okay, now, hopefully, because of what I have already said in this sermon, you can see four important areas that we have to consider when we pray. Number one, we need to be in faith. Number two, we need to be forgiving. Number three, we need to be persistent. And number four, we need to be fervent. Remember when Jesus prayed so fervently. Okay, so, listen. If that's the case, then we can better understand why doubt will come our way, because Satan doesn't want us to doubt. We can understand why he would want us to get in unforgiveness to hinder our prayer life. We can understand why he would want us to give up, because Jesus taught just the opposite, don't give up. We can understand why he'd want us to pray, "Oh Lord, will you do this for me?" in a sluggish, indifferent, apathetic kind of a way, rather than fervently. You know what that word fervent means? It means boiling. Boiling. That's how Jesus prayed. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The context reveals that the pronoun they refers to new converts who just got saved on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says that they, the new converts, did what? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. You know why they did that? I'm sure because of all that Jesus taught, not only by his example, but also by his own teachings. The apostles were there leading and guiding, of course, everything going on in the early church. And they said, "Yeah, but we remember when Jesus prayed all night long. We remember that he taught us all these things about persistence in prayer. We remember that he taught us that when we pray, we need to make sure that we forgive others. He was always going out praying. He even went out and prayed before the sun came up. He was praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. And the early church, and I mean to tell you, this was a healthy, strong church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." That's like Bible study. To fellowship. They spent time with one another. Breaking of bread would be communion, because that reversed right back to the cross where we get everything. And four, to prayer. Okay? I want you to see something else. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So there they were, 120 in the upper room, and they were all together praying. Big prayer meeting they had. 120. If you think that was a big prayer meeting, that was nothing. When Peter and John came back and reported to the number what the Jews had threatened and said to them, they came back and they really had a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4, and there were thousands of people, probably 15 or 20,000 people together, and they really had a prayer meeting then. And that's when the place was shaken. Wow. Okay? The early church, they knew the importance of prayer, and they were earnest in prayer. In fact, to be devoted, says the NIV, the KJV says they continued in prayer. It means in the Greek, be earnest towards. So the new converts were earnest towards Bible study, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. And things happened. Okay? I'm going to wrap this sermon up real quick. But before I do, there's a passage in 1 Peter 4 I want you to see. Verse 7. Peter said this, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." 1 Peter 4:7. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray, because the devil will battle prayer before, during, and after. And when you're praying, all these thoughts will come shooting in your mind, be clear-minded and be self-controlled enough that you're going to take captive every thought and pray on what needs to be prayed about. It's a battle. The Bible talks about wrestling in prayer. And I'm going to close with this verse. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 12. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. He was always wrestling in prayer. Do you get the picture? You know what's so interesting? I checked this out in the Greek. Listen. That word translated wrestling in the NIV, it's the word that we get our word agonize from. He was agonizing in prayer for these people he led to Jesus because Epaphras was the one that was responsible for the church of Colossae in chapter 1. So he was praying for those souls that he brought into the kingdom. And how often did he do it? All the time. He was agonizing or wrestling in prayer against the devil because the devil would shoot all these fiery darts of doubt and unforgiveness and the desire to pray sluggishly and to be non-persevering. So he was wrestling and agonizing. And that same word is used elsewhere where you have an actual fight. That's why it says wrestle here. That's how it is. We are in a war, nothing less than a full-scale, invisible war with eternal consequences. And one of the greatest weapons we have is prayer. And Satan will give us any thought and do anything he can to get us to doubt the power of prayer. And when we act on God's word, things happen. And if you're persistent, things will happen. That's what Jesus said. That's why Satan doesn't want us to be persistent. Thank God for his word. After spending time in the Bible, I can now better understand, and I know I speak for you too, why all these thoughts come in my mind about prayer. Oh, you might as well just give up on those Thursday evening prayer meetings. They're worthless. We know who sent that thought, don't we? Especially in the light of God's word, the devil. If it's one thing he fears more than anything, I do believe prayer meetings. It says in Acts chapter 6, the reason the apostles decided to choose the seven, which many consider deacons, Stephen and Philip being of the two of the seven, was so that the apostles could devote themselves to the ministry of God's word and to prayer. And then you find out a few verses later that many priests, hard-hearted, stiff-necked priests, became obedient to the gospel. Things happened because of that. They gave themselves to the word, to preaching it, teaching it, and to prayer that wasn't able to get accomplished any other way. And all throughout the lives of many great men of God, you read the fact they spent long, long, long hours in prayer. James, it is said of him that he had the knees of a camel because he was always on his knees praying, and his knees were calloused. There was a man named Peyton. It's a known fact that he had knees that were calloused. And he wore two grooves in the wooden floor near his bed where he would pray. Wore two grooves in the floor. That's how much time he spent in prayer. All of the great, powerful, mighty, victorious men and women of God, they were always men and women of God that spent hour after hour after hour in fervent, believing prayer before God, looking to Him. And you know, when you pray, that's really a sign that you're humble. Because if you aren't walking in humility, then why should you pray? You can go out and do it on your own strength. But God will exalt the humble. But He'll bring low the proud. The key is prayer.
None of these tapes are copyrighted, and you have our permission and are encouraged to reproduce them for free distribution. For a complete catalog of other available tapes and materials, please write Evangelical Outreach, Box 265, Washington, PA 15301.